Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis for our message today is the gospel lesson, the account given to us of Jesus having his conversation with James and John after the request to sit at his left and at his right. St. Francis de Sales had this following statement. Some men become proud and insolent because they ride on a fine horse, wear a feather in their hat, or are dressed in a fine suit of clothes. Who does not see the folly of this? If there be any glory in such things, the glory belongs to the horse, the bird, and the tailor. De Sales was able to recognize people have a false idea of honor and glory. And this quote resonated with me as I thought about James and John, because they have a false sense of honor and glory, as evidenced by their request before the Lord to sit at his right and to sit at his left. We're going to look at this. We're going to look at the request they make to Jesus and Jesus' response. And in so doing, we're going to see a contrast. The contrast to the worldly view of glory and God's view of glory. We're going to see what, according to the world, must you do to be great, and what Jesus says is great in the kingdom of God. But again, as we come to the text, it's a pretty audacious thing for James and John, is it not? To come up to Jesus and say, we want you to give us whatever we want. To which Jesus says, well, what do you want? And hear their request. Grant us to sit one at your right and one at your left in your glory. What a bold request. But when we look at this request, we see that they have a worldly view of glory. I mean, think of the context here. Jesus has just told them about his suffering, death, and resurrection. And when you look at it, this is maybe the most detailed presentation that Jesus gives in his prediction, right? He talks about being arrested, being mocked, being ridiculed, suffering, dying. And it's in this context that these disciples asked to sit at his left and right in glory? Doesn't this demonstrate the selfish attitude that where is their mind? What are they thinking about? Their own self, their own honor, their own glory? And they're thinking of glory in terms of power. And at first, we're rather shocked that they would do this. But from a human standpoint, we can understand it to a certain extent. Keep in mind, this is shortly after the Mount of Transfiguration, where they were up on the mountain with Peter, and they get to see Jesus pull back the blinds, and Jesus shows them his holiness. Think of all the powerful things that they had witnessed, that Jesus had healed the sick, driven out demons, calmed the sea, fed the 5,000, raised the dead. What powerful displays of power itself. It's real easy to think that these men would want to be associated with that. And when they think back to the Mount of Transfiguration, they're the ones that got up to, not the rest of the disciples. Only Peter was the only other one up there. So wouldn't it be natural for them to start to think that they're kind of a cut above the other disciples? And so they kind of fall into this trap. Even keep in mind that at one point, Jesus had given them authority to go out and drive out demons and heal the sick. It's natural for them to think, this is what glory is. But the problem for them is that this isn't Jesus' definition of glory. Glory isn't about power over things. But again, even as we see James and John fall into that trap, isn't it easy for us? What's our idea of glory? In our desire for glory. You see, our society tells us that glory is found in power, in recognition. People realize who you are and the power that you have, and control. And are not these things enticing even to us as well? Don't you like to be recognized? Now, you may not want to be put center stage, but you want to be appreciated, right? Aren't you offended when someone else gets recognition you think that you might deserve, or recognition that goes beyond what you think they should get? Aren't we hurt sometimes if we're not thanked appropriately or recognized properly for the contribution, or that we feel like we've been forgotten? We want to be recognized. And we like the idea of power
I don't think so much for power itself. Don't you want to be kind of in charge or in control? Who doesn't want to be in control of their life? We want that. We want to be the ones who are in charge of our life, of getting ahead, of doing what we want to do. It's real easy for us to fall into that very same trap, to think about glory in the same way that James and John. But as you see Jesus answer James and John, it's very clear that in God's kingdom, there's a different idea of glory. We see that right away as Jesus responds to James and John and says, "You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are you to be able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Notice right off the bat, Jesus tells them, "You don't know what you're asking. You don't understand. You don't really realize what true glory is." They can't understand. And Jesus, when he asks them, "Are you ready to drink the cup? Are you ready to be baptized with the baptism?" He's telling them that glory is associated with suffering. The cup of which he speaks is the cup of wrath that God's going to pour out upon him for judgment, for sin upon the whole world. That the idea of baptism is also an idea of suffering. Even our understanding of baptism is life, but it's life out of what? Death. Baptism is a union with Christ in his death and then in his resurrection. Jesus is making clear they don't comprehend or understand where true glory is found. So Jesus even later makes it much clearer when he says to them, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Isn't this a corrective to the disciples? When they think about sitting at his right and his left, they're probably thinking a banquet place, right? Where they are served. Jesus is saying, no. True glory is found not in being served, but in serving. With that understanding, Jesus had truly given them a picture of his glory when in great detail he described his passion. Again, this is what Jesus said to the disciples. "The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him up to be the Gentiles. And they will mock him, spit upon him, flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." This is glory. John and James missed it because it's not their idea of glory. But Jesus is making clear this is his idea of glory. "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give up his life as a ransom for many." He is saying, this is where I am glorified. I am glorified as I am lifted up on the cross and I earn salvation and then rise from the dead. See, Jesus is glorified when he makes the ultimate sacrifice. He's glorified in giving up his life on the cross. If we understand that right, it puts a different twist on their request to sit at Jesus' left to his right. Who sits at the left and right when Jesus is glorified? Is it not the thief on the cross? The thieves at his left and at his right? They didn't understand. This is the glory that leads to salvation. You see, James and John were looking at things completely wrong. They were striving for greatness, but they were looking for it apart from God and apart from sacrifice. Jesus makes clear that where greatness is found. And he tells not only James and John, but the other disciples as well. Because it's interesting, as Mark records this for us, that as James and John make the request, the other 10 are rather upset. Why are they upset? Because they're thinking of their own place of glory, right? They think of themselves greater than the others. And Jesus gathers them all together. And listen carefully to what he says. "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever must be first among you must be slave of all." He's telling the disciples, you want to be great? If there is greatness in the kingdom of God, if you want to be great, it is found in service. It's found in sacrifice. It's found in giving up yourself for the needs of others. Jesus is very clear. Greatness is found in service. That's what he's calling upon the disciples to do. That's what he's calling upon you and me to do as well. See, Jesus is telling us that he is the example. How often don't we strive for greatness, but our attempts are misguided? Because the world tells us that greatness is found in being served and setting ourselves above. Jesus is telling us that greatness in his kingdom is found in humbling yourself and serving others. And notice where it starts. It starts here with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus was very clear to the disciples to serve one another. That's what we're called to do. To serve one another. To set aside our own agenda, to set aside our own desires, and to look to the needs of others. And it begins within the church. It begins there and spreads out to the family, to the workplace, to the school, to the neighborhood, wherever we find ourselves. We find greatness in the kingdom of God as we bring his service to others. The Lord has served us, and having been served, we are enabled to serve, to offer a service of love. And as we do that, we're pointing others to the cross. We're pointing others to the resurrected Lord who conquered the cross and the empty tomb. We're pointing to the one who offered the greatest service that brings life and salvation. This is what we are called to do. Again, think about that quote from St. Francis de Sales, where at the end he says that if there is any glory in such things, it's found in the horse, the bird, and the tailor. He's pointing out that the glory is not found in and of themselves, the man. And isn't that true for the Christian? The reality for the Christian is there's no glory inside of us, no honor inside of us and our sinfulness. No, the glory comes from the outside. The glory comes from God, the one who glorified himself by dying for us and rising for us. Our glory comes from him when he unites himself to us, when he gives us his holiness, when we are joined then to him in his glory and enabled to serve him and one another now and forever. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guide our hearts and minds to true faith, to life everlasting. Amen.